to the choirmaster a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So ends the reading of God's word. May he indeed bless it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do so. O Lord, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We humbly come before you this morning, knowing that we do not deserve to hear your voice, and yet in your grace you speak to us, and you teach us about your abundant mercy. Oh Lord, please humble us even further. Would you help us to hear of your grace? Would you give us the will to receive that grace and to walk by it for your glory and our benefit? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My dear friends, what role does repentance play in your life? Next week, we will resume our study or sermon series through the book of 2 Samuel, but this psalm is a good on-ramp to get us back on track, for this psalm is a psalm that David wrote following the events that we just studied in 2 Samuel way back in November. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had murdered her husband Uriah. And the king had sought to hide his sin. And yet the Lord saw David's sin, and it displeased him. And so he sent Nathan the prophet to David to confront him of his sin. And David repented, saying simply, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan assured David that the Lord had indeed put away his sin. But this psalm unpacks the repentant heart of David a bit further, and it gives us wonderful and very necessary instruction and training for how we must repent before the Lord. Beloved, repentance is absolutely necessary and essential for us as sinful people. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not repent. Heaven has no place for unrepentant people. It is filled exclusively with those who in humility have repented of their sins. When John the Baptist came on the scene to prepare the way for the Lord, his words to the people were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." When our Savior Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, his words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus linked the importance, the necessity of faith and repentance for salvation. He told Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But then he told the people, "Unless you repent, you shall perish." And his apostles, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the apostles' message was, "Repent and be baptized. Repent that your sins may be blotted out by our God." Beloved, repentance is our response, the necessary response that we must have to our sins in response to what God has done in relation to our sins in Jesus Christ. In repentance, we are called to turn from our sins and to return to the Lord. As the Lord said through the prophets, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Our Savior Jesus Christ said that repentance is the goal of the Lord's fatherly discipline. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke, I reprove, and I discipline, so be zealous and repent." And repentance is necessary because of what God has said will happen to those who do not repent. In Psalm 7, it says, "The Lord God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He will prepare his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." What's more, repentance, true, genuine, heartfelt repentance, is evidence of the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. Throughout all of church history, every single revival of God's lukewarm and slumbering people, every awakening among the people seeing mass conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ, was always evidenced, marked, and preceded by a time of genuine, widespread repentance. And beloved, if we desire to see the kingdom advance within this country, within the world, even work through this ministry of Zion Presbyterian Church, if you desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ work through your life, then we must be people marked by genuine repentance to our God. For these reasons, what a blessing it is that the Lord has instructed us in repentance through this wonderful psalm of repentance from David. Now, a couple things before we begin. We should understand what this psalm is. The psalm is a cry, a prayer to the Almighty God from one who has been broken by the Spirit to know his sin. It is a cry for mercy. He begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." His mercy is not getting what we do deserve, some kind of punishment or judgment. And David is talking about mercy from sin. He says, "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins." And he asks for this mercy on the basis of God's steadfast love, his covenantal love, his chesed. God is love, and he has promised his steadfast love and his mercy in line with his steadfast love with a qualification. God has said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace, he gives mercy to those who know that they need it, and to those who ask for it. And this prayer is a prayer, a humble prayer, begging God for mercy. This is also a kingdom prayer. This is the King of Israel who has been broken and in his sin, and he is praying on behalf of himself. And we all need to learn how to pray these prayers of repentance on behalf of ourselves, but it's also a kingdom prayer. For see how he ends this prayer. He says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. He says, build up your kingdom. The kingdom will be built through God's mercy, through God's people repenting. And that is what has been the case throughout church history. And so let's turn to this psalm. Let's look at the meat of it from verse 3 through verse 17 and examine this prayer of repentance. And what we see and how we'll divide this passage is through the three necessary components of a true heart of repentance. There is admission of sin, there is an appeal for mercy, and finally there is an assurance of gratitude. All these are necessary. We begin with this admission of sin. To repent requires us to confess our sins. And in this prayer, David confesses along three different lines. First, there is an admission of the offense. He says, for I know, verse 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He says, I know it. I see it, I recognize that it is wrong, and I hate it. And he's declaring that. He's admitting it with his own mouth. He isn't excusing it. He isn't trying to reclassify his sin as something else. He's calling sin, sin, and says, I know it. Secondly, there's an admission of who the sin is against. Who is the offending party? It's God himself, the one to whom he is asking for mercy. He says, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Sin is against God. Yes, we do sin against one another. David sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah when he had him murdered. But those were sins against them because God had declared them sins. God had said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And as such, sin is primarily against God. And it's only God that can grant mercy. And it is God with whom we have an issue, who has an issue with us. And so he's admitting, this is, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I'm seeking your mercy. Third, he admits the wickedness of what he has done. He says, I've sinned against you and done what is evil in your sight. Beloved, our sin is not a mistake. It's not a simple oversight. It is wickedness. It is evil. And when we truly repent, we acknowledge our sin for what it is. Whether we're talking about the slightest sin of neglect to the gross nature of David's sin, our sin is evil and wicked, and we are called to confess it as such. And because of the fact that our sin is against God, and because it is wicked in his sight, we acknowledge that God would be just in giving us what we do deserve. He says, I've done what evil is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He's saying, God, if you give me what I deserve, if you pour out your wrath for all eternity, that is what I deserve. But please, show me mercy. Please show me mercy. David acknowledges the comprehensive nature of his sin, that it is not a simple one-time thing. It is a pervasive part of his being. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying, well, my mother sinned, and that's why I'm here. He's saying, from the very time of conception, I have had a sin nature. Every aspect of my being is tainted with sin. It is sinfulness is the well from which the fountain of all my sins, which flow out of my heart, comes. And he's not making an excuse. He's simply saying, I need rescue. I am hopeless without your mercy. Unless you act, I have nothing that I can do or say. And then finally, he acknowledges what God does desire. He says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. When he says truth, he doesn't mean like right facts. What he means is absolute, perfect conformity with God's character and will. He's acknowledging that what God demands, what God desires, is perfect sincerity, utter purity, and genuineness of thought, word, and deed. And he's saying, you desire that in the you desire that for the wellspring of my heart. And I have not, I have my sin is evidence that I have not given you what you desire and what you deserve. And so with this admission, he then turns to his appeal for mercy. And he has a number of different requests in this appeal. By my count, there are six of them. The first request he has, having admitted, is he says, Lord, wash me. Cleanse me. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Beloved, sin defiles us. Sin makes us filthy. It threatens our community with and our fellowship with God himself and our fellowship with one another. And it's something, there's a stain from our sin that must be washed. And he asks God, please purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The hyssop branch, if you read your Old Testament, was used for a number of different things by the priests. And one of them was ritual cleansing. The priest would take the hyssop branch and dip it in blood and sprinkle it on the thing that was to be cleansed. And remarkably, one of those things that the priest was supposed to cleanse were those who had contracted leprosy. And leprosy is a skin condition that covers the skin, and it is a contagious condition. And so the people of Israel were commanded to take the leper and put him outside of the camp. And if somebody who was not infected by leprosy came near the leper was supposed to call out, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. And leprosy was evidenced by flesh that was white as snow. And what David is saying is he is connecting his sin with leprosy as if to say, I am a spiritual leper. And Lord, only you can cleanse me. Oh, please purge me with hyssop and cleanse me, and I will be not white as snow, but whiter than snow. Make it so I am clean in your sight. And beloved, do you see the faith that accompanies this type of repentance? It takes quite a bit of faith to recognize that we are sinners that need to repent, that we are infected by sin, and that it is a problem that we must take before to the Lord. And yet, notice how David has the faith that God will and can cleanse him from that. He says, cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. And beloved, This is the faith that accompanies repentance that we must have. Beloved, our sin must be washed off. And the language David uses is not some gentle, delicate cycle, as though he's just dipping us in some water. It is a vigorous scrubbing with the most potent of cleansers. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. It is only when God himself cleanses us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we will truly be cleansed. The second request that he has is, restore me. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Oh, beloved, who is he at? Who does he want to hear from this joy and gladness from? In one sense, it's himself. He says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. But he says, let me hear joy and gladness. It's from God himself. Beloved, our sin is against the Lord and it is wicked in his sight, but our Savior Jesus Christ said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 that don't need repentance. The prophet Zephaniah says, the Lord rejoices over us with singing and dancing. Oh, beloved, that is restoration. To go from wrath to rejoicing. And so he says, Lord, let me hear that joy and that gladness. Third, he says, forgive me. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. My dear friends, Scripture presents us with two options. Either the Lord sets our sins before his eyes and faces indignation and we are under his wrath, or we set our sins before our eyes. Either we try to hide our sins from a God who sees all things, or we repent of our sins and God promises to hide himself from our sins. That is what our God has promised. He said, when you confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I will put your sins as far as the east are from the west. I will remember your sins no more. And this language of blotting out my iniquities is an accounting term. God has his register of all the sins that we have committed, and when we confess our sins, he blots it out. It's no longer there. He will never remember our sins. We are forgiven. The fourth request he makes in this appeal is, renew me. Renew me. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is quite a remarkable request. He's already admitted that his sinfulness has made him rotten to the core. And he's saying, God, you desire truth in the inward parts. He says, the only way I can get there is if you create in me a clean heart. The language there is from Genesis, where he created all things out of nothing. He's saying, create that which is not there. Give me that new heart. Give me a willing spirit, a new spirit. He's asking, Lord, please give me new birth. Regenerate me. Change me. Make me a new creation. Only there is there any hope for true reconciliation. Notice he doesn't say, God, clean up my indifferent heart. He says, create in me something altogether new. The fifth request he makes is, he says, preserve our unity. Sin threatens our unity with God himself. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But he says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Perhaps David remembered Saul. Saul was unrepentant. He was hardened against the Lord, and the Lord took his Holy Spirit from Saul. And he rejected Saul, and David's saying, please, please do not cast me out of your presence. Please do not take your presence out of me. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Stay with me. Hold me in your grip. And last, he says, uphold me. Uphold me in joy. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David recognizes that he lacks the strength to stand firm in the Lord, to remain connected to the Lord. And so he says, restore that joy of salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. It is through willing service, willing connection to you, willing obedience that you will uphold me. And so he says, please do this. And with that service in view, that willing heart, that joy, he concludes his prayer by giving these assurances of his gratitude. He says, Lord, please forgive me. Show me mercy as an act of glorifying yourself. And as you do, this is what I will do to glorify you. He says, I will speak. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Beloved, this is the glorious pattern of God's gospel and the means of how he grows his kingdom. He builds his kingdom through mercy. He extends his mercy and his grace, and to us who are recipients of his mercy and grace, he opens our mouth and gives us a message of grace that we would teach others of this grace and this gracious God. And there's a fruitfulness that he says will be there. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Because they will see in me the transformed life from your gospel. They will hear of the glory of your grace, and they will be drawn to it. The second thing he says is, I will sing. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness of God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Charles Spurgeon said, a great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. And when we know of the greatness of the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ, when we realize the depth of our sin that has been pardoned, and the fullness of the joy that we have union with the triune God, that he is at work in us, and that we are his forever and ever, how could we not but sing? And sing with joy. The third thing he says is, I will praise. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. God opens our mouth, beloved. He must open our mouth when he extends his mercy, and the Spirit gives us the words that are pleasing to him, the praises that he deserves and that he desires. And finally, he says, I will give you the worship and the sacrifice that you desire. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. Lord, if that's what you want, I will give you all the sheep that I have. I will give you all the bulls. I will give you all my money. I will give you whatever you want for this great grace that I have received. But that's not what you want. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You want humility. You want me to know how wonderful is the gift that I have received. You want me to worship you as one who has received this great mercy. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You want willing obedience as one who has been purchased with the blood of Christ. And beloved, this repentance, every part of this repentance, this admission of guilt, this appeal for mercy, even the assurance of gratitude, all of this is only possible because of the grace and love that God has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And faith and repentance go hand in hand. God has loved us enough to send his son, and his son paid the penalty for our sins so that we could repent and we could have this mercy. He came to be our savior, but beloved, he came to be the savior of those who know that they need salvation and who are willing to accept Jesus Christ as our savior. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and our sins were placed on him, and he paid the penalty. He endured the wrath of God for our sins, but only for those who know that they need their sins blotted out. They know that they need their sins to be transferred from our record over to his, so that when he died on the cross, we died with him, and he fulfilled the law's demands for us. We need to know it. We need to ask for it. Jesus shed his blood to purify us from all unrighteousness. His blood cleanses us from all sin and stain. But God does not force the blood of his son on anyone. His blood cleanses those who know they are filthy and defiled and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wash me. Purge me, cleanse me with hyssop. Beloved, the repentance is necessary because in repentance we grab hold of that which we truly need, which has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Beloved, have you repented truly of your sins? Do you know this gift of repentance and the joy that flows from it? Beloved, these assurances that David gives at the end, I will speak, I will sing, I will praise, I will give you the desired sacrifice, I don't think that these are simply good intentions. I don't think these are just simple resolves. I believe that this is the true mark of true repentance, that this will be there. This joy flowing from the heart, joyful worship, joyful speaking, joyful response. That's what we see throughout the New Testament. Those who have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a response of joy and transformation. Beloved, do you know this joy? Do you know the joy of forgiveness? Do you know the joy of being pardoned of all your transgressions and sins? Does this speaking and singing and praising and a life given in service to the Lord, does that mark your life? Has it ever marked your life? Has it weakened? If it has, let me encourage us to spend some time thinking about whether we truly know this repentance to which we've been called. And let us consider how we can get to that place where we experience that joy and the salvation that God promises us. I think it begins by saying, I know my transgressions. Do you know your sins? Have you examined God's holy word and evaluated your life against his holy standard? Do you understand the dangerous position that we are placed at birth by our sins, that we are under his wrath and curse, and that he feels indignation every day? Ask the Lord, search me and try me. Reveal to me, Lord, how I offend you, how I have sinned against you. Reveal to me that indignation. And then, secondly, have you talked to the Lord about it? It's easy for us to see our sins and then to make excuses or to try to cover it up. I think this is where it's helpful for us to use biblical language in defining our sins. It's easy to say, well, no, I'm not an angry person. I'm just a bit cranky. Or, no, I'm not really gossiping. I'm just discussing how I can pray for my brothers and sisters. We reclassify, we take the edge off our sin, or we try to hide it or excuse it. But David, the Lord is trying to teach us, talk to me about your sin. I know your sin. You can't fool me with your sin. Come to me. I want to forgive you. I want to show you mercy. I want to cleanse you. Will you just please come to me and admit it? Beloved, repentance is a relational change. This repentance is not simply knowing that we are sinners and then striving to do something better. This is a prayer. This is God's people turning to God Himself, our Heavenly Father, and saying, please forgive me. Lord, please, you, please cleanse me. You, forgive me. You, renew me. Give me that new heart, please, Father. Our God has personally approached us in His Son, and He's calling us to return to Him that we might be forgiven. But then the third thing I would say is if we've done all that, ask yourself, have you really come to grips? Have you really believed that God has done what He has promised? That He, if you have confessed your sins, that He has been faithful and just to forgive you? Beloved, if you've confessed your sins, if you know your sins and with brokenness of heart, you have confessed them to the Lord and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He says, I have. You are completely forgiven. I have washed you. You are cleansed. You are whiter than snow. Oh, beloved, believe that. Believe it with all your heart. And He has not taken His Holy Spirit from you. He has drawn you close. And He is working in you. Oh, Lord. Oh, rejoice in that. Sing. And move forward in the joy that you have been truly forgiven. Oh, beloved, this must be. This is why Jesus came. And this is the gift that is ours. Beloved, this repentance that is offered to us in Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for us. It is not an option. And just to wrap up, I want to highlight a warning that the Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And beloved, what a terrible that word is. That's a terrible word. We could add our sins in that list. This is not an exclusive list. The unrighteous, those who are sinners, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, to be separated from God and His glory and His blessings forever and ever. What a terrible word. But beloved, there is hope. There is hope. Hope for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save after the lost, who came to shed His blood to purify sinners, and who have believed it and have repented of our sins. Paul says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Oh, beloved, if your hope is in Jesus Christ and you have confessed your sins, if you repented of them, you've been washed. And if not, beloved, please repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, with a broken and contrite heart, with hearts full of joy, because our Savior Jesus Christ said, of those who are broken and contrite, those who are humbled and repentant, blessed are they, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, please make us a repentant people. Please, Lord, show us our sin. Please give us humility by your Spirit. Please open our lips that we might confess. Give us the strength to admit that we are wrong and that we have done wicked in your sight. Please help us to grab hold of your promises of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him for us. Lord, please do this for your glory's sake. Build your kingdom through us. Make us a humble and repentant people, and may we teach transgressors your ways, and may sinners return to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.